After a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have caused us harm and loss. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there stood by me, beg your pardon, the 22nd verse, and I exhort you to be of a good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whose servant I am, saying, Fear not, Paul, that I must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given unto thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Now, could you imagine on a stormy sea, and all hope and knowing they were out of the will of God, because God had warned Paul not to loose from Crete, but he couldn't help it. But they went ahead to shipmaster. He knew more about it than what the Holy Spirit did, you know. So he just loosed and went ahead anyhow. And they got out on the ship there and the sea, and there come up a great storm. And for several days and nights, there was no moon, no stars, 14 days and nights. And all hope that they'd ever be saved was all give up and gone. It's bound to be drowned. They throw out the tackle of the ship and everything, still just let it drive, and it's just going anyway. And Paul went out into the gallery and prayed. There was an angel that stood by Paul and said, told him the message. Now, I can just see that little Jew come up on top of the ship where all these men were weeping and crying. They'll never see their wives again, never see their children again. It's like the doctor tells you that you just get ready to die, the cancer's going to kill you, and you'll never get up to the bed no more, and your days are finished, and they're weeping, they'll never be up again or something like that. But this little Jew went down in there and prayed through until he touched God. And in a vision, standing by his side, he saw an angel which brought him the message, the angel of the Lord. And he come up and said, Wherefore, sirs, be of a good cheer, for the angel of God, whose servant I am, stood by me last night and said, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given all them that sail with you to you. There won't be any loss of any man. So he said, Wherefore, sirs, be of a good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be just as it was shown me. Now, I'm so thankful. Wouldn't you like to have been there when Paul and I taking place on that ship? Wouldn't we have had a wonderful time just to rejoice and shout with Paul and walk up and down the galleries of that ship? Well, I couldn't have kept still, could you? I just wonder why we keep still and the same thing taking place here night after night. See? That's what I want. The same thing. If we'd have been there, we'd have been just like we are now. The great things of God is so great, and yet people try to imagine so much out in here somewhere in the supernatural, a hocus-pocus like, when it's right down here. I can teach a five-year-old child the kingdom of God better than I can teach a man who's got a degree out of college. I can teach him Christ better. He's simple. He just listens to what you say. Watch coming to the platform. You never see God turn a child down. You don't do it. No, sir. Because they're just simple in faith. They believe it. And when they believe it, that just settles it. God says so, and that takes care of it. The little child will believe it. But, oh, my, we know better, you know. We know to all the angles, and just how could it be? We got to figure out, how could this be? But it'll be anyhow. What caused me to go to Africa on this trip? Just brings up this vision. And I'm watching that clock there, but I'm way early, so I've got plenty of time. It's only 25 minutes till 4, so I suppose I have a whole lot of time. But you, some of your brothers, let me know about when it's about time to start the prayer line, about half hour. I was with Brother Bosworth. It was the night the angel of the Lord picture was taken. How many's got that picture now in your possession? Thank you. I'm sure it'll be a great blessing to you. Here, some time ago, there's a lady at the hospital at the city I live. The picture was sitting on the table. The doctor told her she couldn't get well. This is her story. She said, looking at not at her brother, but to the angel of the Lord. Now, if you'll notice, friends, that is a pillar of fire. George J. Lacey, you read what he said. Now, that's the best that we got in the United States on that kind of work, on research. And when he said that day, he said, if the old hypocrite, he meant the unbeliever, says that it can be, never could be scientifically proved that there was a supernatural being, but said he can't say that now. Because your scientific proof that there is a supernatural being. For you hear what he said, the light struck the lens. And it was there, it was. He said, the mechanical eye of this camera won't take psychology. That it's not psychology. He said, I said it was psychology, Mr. Branham, myself. But said, mechanical eye of this camera won't take psychology. The light struck the lens. And the being was there. You hear what Mr. Dr. Stonewell, how many reads The Voice of Healing and read that article in there, Dr. Stonewell on that? He said, absolutely. Now, he don't know nothing about this picture yet. He was an atheist, just been converted a few weeks. But he said that magnetic power of a believer in contact with God was so vital, he said, that even he believed over the Christ that halo that was painted was absolutely could have been seen. Because it's a power. Now, just think, he took a machine. You know, the human being is not made to lie. And if you're telling a lie, they put you before a lie detector, and your nerves will react. And then they took this same thing and converted it to a way that they could tell whether it was truth or not, and put it on a person praying. And I think it's taken, I forget how many thousand kilowatts, to send a radio message around the world. And when this woman began to pray in her death, there went out enough power from her so it registered over as far as the needle would go, enough power leaving that woman, actually supernatural power that caught on this machine, some kind of a magnetic power of her prayer that was powerful enough to send a radio message 55 times around the world. That's scientific. Man working around in science has found God. That's right, he lives out there. He is in the scientific world. They just touched down on his little basic playthings that he plays with or has out there for them. Now they're coming up into a place in a category where they can find him. Now on this picture, Brother Bosworth brought me a picture of Florence Nightingale, and I'm sorry we have no more of those books. They're out of print at the time. We wasn't financially able to. It was about $10,000. It cost about $1 a piece to print them. To put them back in print, they won't print less than $10,000. So we couldn't do it. But when the first went out, well, then we sold all of them and they were gone. Then in there, he got a copyright from a permit from the copyright to place this picture in there. The picture belongs to the Douglas Studios, not me. And then in this picture, as I was saying a few moments ago, a woman in the hospital was looking at it and was praying after her doctor told her she couldn't get well. She claimed that she seen that picture, that mill of fire, come out of there and stand over where she was. I know the one thing. I don't know what taken place there, but the next day she was sent home well. I don't know what. I know that. And she was sent home well. Now, it's his deed. And if we'll read the scripture, we find out that it was a pillar of fire that led the children of Israel. That same pillar of fire, I believe, was over Jesus Christ. And I believe that he's risen from the dead, shown the same signs that he showed when he was here on earth. And it's that same pillar of fire is over the church right now. The same angel of God. That same presence. Now, there is times you say, God, we have to want to look at it that way, but there's many times that things are done and said that angelic beings brings the message to him. God was in a certain place and met a certain man at a certain time, and if he could have found a man one time in the end, he would have slew him and so forth. We realize that there's times where God is certain places. That's exactly true. The scripture teaches that. Now, in this case, when we promised God, and I told you a few nights ago about the healing of Florence Nightingale, when we went out into Africa, and my wife is sitting somewhere in the building. I haven't spotted where she's at yet, but anyhow, I guess she's got back up in the corner. So she's as bashful as I used to be. And so anyhow, when we would know so much about the, how much of geography we know, I told her, she said, where are you going now, honey? I said, I'm going down to Durban, South Africa, Durban, Southern Rhodesia. That's where I'm going. And she wrote, I said, you write all of my mail to Durban, Southern Rhodesia. And you know, she's writing to Durban, Southern Rhodesia, and Durban's in South Africa, not in Rhodesia. Just be like writing Owensboro, British Columbia. There is no such a place. See? But anyhow, the man, I guess, seeing how dumb we were, so they just, the post office sent it on down to South Africa, another nation, and down in Durban. But when we landed in Johannesburg that afternoon, I guess there was many, many thousand people at the ramp. And so then, when we went out that night and got into Durban, my brother Bosworth sitting here, which was right present for every bit of it. And there was Mr. Baxter and many of the others. My boy also was present. And when we landed, well, then they had to take me several miles out into the country where they had no place to put the people and no park, no nothing in the city. They had to go way out in the country to where there's a big school and place them out there. And just the police was guarding the roads up and down, just strings of people for a mile. And there they were all out in this place. It's taking us, oh, I guess, 25, 30 minutes to drive to where the place was. And when we got there, I've been in the air for 3 days and three nights, almost wrecked twice. You heard the paper here about 3 years ago when a car, 52 were killed at one time. We were just behind that accident. And the same place the instrument broke, and we were over that city, my boy and I, over that city for about 2.5 hours trying to come down with no instrument. It's the fog. You couldn't even see nothing. You'd go right down real low and see the lights, and it'd go. My wife would have been screaming and crying and praying, and she'd notice I was in that big sand. But I not only was she praying, or she'd been praying, I was praying. That's right, and I was very thankful I had a Heavenly Father who was riding by my side to help me down. Sailors and things, when they got over there, said, well, this is the last one. The rest of the way from here, we'll go by ship. They can have all the airplanes they want. We'll take ours for water. And so they were ready to get away. And so finally when we got in there and got out to the place where the meeting was, but just got to the platform, tired, no sleep. You can imagine what it was, rocking and pitching in that air for all that time. And thousands of people, just like oceans of people, were sitting. And they were, strange. I thought Africans were all black people, but every one of these was white. And I said, are these Africans? Yeah. They're all Afrikaans people. So I expect when I landed in down there that I'd have to find a beaten path to the little hut. But I come to find out it's more modern in our cities than in America. This a beautiful place, Johannesburg. So I thought, my, this is strange. I thought, where's all the David Livingstons? They won't need them around here no more. And we went out to the people there, and just as soon as we got to the platform, I hadn't noticed coming across the top of the people. I guess, Brother Bosworth, I had to know about 5 minutes till the vision started, and I seen a bus moving like this over the top of the audience, and it's something blue, and I just kept watching it till it got to me. I wasn't saying nothing because I was tired and didn't know just exactly where to make my first beginning, the closing to a vision, the closing with the individual to a vision. And I noticed the bus coming. It come right close to me, real close, and I seen a sign on it that said Durban. And the bus went out of my sight. Well, I just started on speaking and went on, and I noticed here come this bus again. And I seen it stop. I seen a boy get on that had one leg about 6 inches short of the other on a crutch. And he held his leg on this crutch, you see, and walked like that. He got on the bus, and I see him coming on like that. That bus come on up close to me and stopped again. Well, I just kept on speaking about that. I'm awfully tired tonight. I'm really worn out. I said, we're expecting a great meeting here in Africa. We just closed one in New York City. And I did something about New York City. Now, you watch. Remember, there's something about New York City. Don't forget that. Yes? All right. I just left New York. I said, I'm so tired. And I watched that. Then I seen this boy again coming walking across the audience. And he didn't have this crutch under his arm anymore. He was just normal and well, with his leg just a normal size. Now, this is the first thing I've been sitting here. I've been in the audience of people at least 10 minutes. And I had to look at where the boy walked and stopped in the air. I looked right down below him, and there sat the boy, just about the distance of this building, hardly as far. And I looked and seen the boy. I said, don't you come from Durban there, son, with a white shirt on? He said, yes, sir. Spoke English. Yes, sir, he come from Durban. I said, aren't one of your legs about 6 inches short? And he said, that's me exactly. I said, it isn't anymore. You're healed. And here he comes walking up there just as normal, just as he could be. And his people again screaming. And faith, oh my, was one clap. Just then I seen a little green car hit the road like this and turn around like this and slide backwards, hit a tree. I see him take a young lady, blonde-headed, and she was all broke up. They wouldn't let a mover. They went and got the doctors, and they put her on an ambulance. It's in her spine. She's broke three or four places in the spine. But I seen the thing take place, but I couldn't tell what it was. I couldn't see that girl. It went away. And there's a high bench, like a high place built. I had to look right down under me, and here she lay, right down here, beneath, right here. I see it was the same girl. I said, didn't you have an accident recently? Yes. And I said, you was in a little green car, and the car slid sideways and backed up like this and hit a tree. She said, that's right. I said, your back is broken. Her mother said, oh, she just can't move. I looked out, I seen the girl going real fast right down across the audience in a vision, going walking real fast. I said, stand up in the name of Jesus Christ, for thus saith the Lord, you're healed. And she said, her mother said, oh, no, darling, no, no. Said, if she moves, she'll die. The doctor said she'd die. And the girl jumped up and let out a big scream, and her mother fainted and fell in the same cot. So they just let her lay in the cot and let the girl walk. Is that right, Brother Bowser?
Yes, sure. The next night, I saw this. Her back was broken three places. I saw her in the audience the next night and waited till I got her eye and her to come up here. This, and she came up and sat. I told her, sit on one of these seats back here till Brother Branham comes. I want to introduce you. And so she sat there, quick as I saw you come through that side door. Come quick, come quick. And there they took the picture. We have the picture now.
That's right. Thank you, brother. Yes, she was. Her mother faded and fell in the same cot, so they just pushed her over. Her mother lay in the cot while the girl rejoiced in the Lord, going up and down the place. And the doctor said, if she moved, you know what it is, a broken back, an accident on a highway. Yeah, even a, no one can move that person unless the doctor orders it. And you better know what you're speaking about before you call such a person, too. If that's in your own head, or something, the person would kill himself. But don't worry. If God says so, you move. That's exactly, because it'll be that way. Well, we would just order so many things happen in about 15 minutes. I just collapsed almost. They take me to the house. And on the road up, there was a man, Brother Schuman. A man may have known he was the chairman of the National Committee. All the churches of Africa was cooperating. They, all but the Dutch Reformed Church. And that's really a hard church to get along with. And then here, I don't mean to say any word about the church, but they don't believe in water baptism. They don't believe anything, hardly. And so they just a very formal, ritualistic, cold, indifferent church. And so the next day, Brother Schoonin going up, which he belonged to the Apostolic Faith Missions of Africa, and he was the president of the of my group, and he was the national committee. And Brother Schoonin going home that night, he said, "Oh, I think that was wonderful," but he was telling me that, but yet I know he didn't believe that. I know he didn't believe it. Now, I was going home to his house to stay all night because there was no places to stay. So I went to his house to stay all night. We went to the room. Brother Batcher said, oh, so I tell you, this fellow Schuman's a mighty man. I said, yes, he is. I know he wasn't believing that. So I next morning came out, and he was a nice man, but he thought sure that I was, it was a mental telepathy or some kind of a trick I had up my sleeve to do it. It was like a rabbit's foot or something, you know, you rub on. So he I know he was suspicious. And the next morning, I got up and we went to breakfast, and when we were sitting at the breakfast table, I thought, I looked at him again and caught him just the way to know that I catch his spirit. I said, it's beautiful weather in Africa, Brother Schuman. He said, yeah, yeah, very, very, very. I thought, you just feel that little shadow there. I knew that he wasn't just exactly where he should be. So I thought, now, Lord, if you just help me, just kind of shake him just a little, then it'll make the thing, because he's the chairman of the committee. And just, well, if you don't, why, it's all right, just let it go. So I was sitting there eating, and after a while, the Holy Spirit come down and broke a vision across the table while we were sitting there. I said, Brother Schuman, your little girl here, isn't her name Andrea? He said, yeah. And I said, about 6 months ago, you almost lost her, didn't you? He said, yes, sir. I said, it was something wrong in her throat. He said, yes, sir. I said, she's had a hard time swallowing since then, has she? Said, say, that's right. then it turned around and told him something that I won't say here because some of his friends may be sitting here. And he just almost passed out at the table. He said, Brother Branham, I told Brother Baxter before we come in. He said, Brother Branham, I'm just a little bit skeptic, but I want to reach my hand to you. It's clear then. He knew. So that day we had a marvelous time. The next morning, Brother Baxter, all of us, we come in. He said, Brother Branham, he said, I got some news for you. He said, what? He said, how would you like to go way down through Kimberley and Cape Town and all around through that one up around Victoria? And through, oh, I said, that'd be marvelous. He said, you know what? That Brother DuPlessis has come over here and set up an itinerary, all of them. And we're going to take a great big itinerary hundreds of miles down through here. I said, marvelous, marvelous. That's just fine. So then, after service that night, I went home, went in the room, went to bed, went to sleep. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, I heard some kind of a little bird out the window, and I stepped over, raised up, looked through those reeds to look where a bird was, and it was chirping at night. I thought, that is a nightingale. I looked at my watch, it's about 2 o'clock. I come back and sit down, turn on a little dim light, begin to read my Bible. And just then I looked up and here he was standing before me, milling around. He said, don't you go with him, but you stay right here in Durban. And said, right here in Johannesburg, said, you stay here 2 weeks. And then there's going to be a man by the name of Jackson. He's going to take you lion hunting. And you're going out, and you take that week with him. And go out and hunt lions and tigers and things for a week out in the jungle. Said, come back. And then you go over to Durban, a place called Durban, and stay there a month. He said, now that you might know that this will come to pass, he said, tomorrow morning, he said, they're going to take you down to the city. And there's going to be a little garden like, and a lady standing there with a purple shirt on. That's going to be a rare thing. You tell the man that they're going to take you down there. And said, then they're going to get a doctor. And they're going to work it around to another minister. And this doctor is going to be a thin man wearing glasses. And said, the doctor's telling that he's got cancer and dying. But said, it's an error. It's an error of the doctors. They cut the wrong thing in him, and he's dying because of that. And said, don't pray for him, or he's going to die. And he said, now, and on the road, they're going to take you to another city. And on the road, you're going to meet a girl. She'll be selling beads on the side of the road. She's going to have a great big skin place on the side of her head. And while you're standing there, said, Mr. Baxter is going to call your attention to a very funny-looking big bird making a noise as it goes across the plain. And said, by this, you'll know, and they'll know, that you're not to take that itinerary that them ministers have got set up, but you're to go this way. Well, that settled it. So I went in, woke Brother Baxter up. I said, Brother Baxter, we can't take that itinerary. He said, well, you have to tell Brother Schoolman tomorrow. I told Brother Schoolman, oh, if you've ever been in Africa, why, that's kind of hard to let them know that. You know, I said, oh, it's set up. So here come the whole association. That night, the Lord worked a powerful miracle. And the next morning, when we got up, I'll tell you what the miracle was. The third night, and here's what taken place. Now, this African man, this Boer, had never heard about the angel of the Lord. Now, we got the shirt, got everything to show, the papers and everything, headlines, 2 or 3 pages, in the Dutch Reformed Church, which controls. And the second morning, while I was there, I forgot to tell you this, the first night I was there, and the first night I spoke, and had seen the miracle, there had to be a group of the medical association out there, and the next morning, the entire medical association of all South Africa called me to come to breakfast and give me the right hand of fellowship and said, Brother Branham, that's genuine divine healing. How about that, Brother Bosworth? The genuine divine healing, which we're absolutely not against. He said, there's been many people down here that didn't believe in doctors. We heard you speak for the doctors. There's been people that we could have helped, Reverend Branham, and we are Christians. He said, we could have helped them, but they had the Christian science idea that you shouldn't have a doctor. And said, through that, they've died, many of them, and we believe we could have helped them. And said, now they love you, and you spoke for us. And said, now we're speaking for you, and anything that we can do for you, let us know in every hospital in the whole transport, Free State, Orange State, everything's absolutely open. Anybody can come, you go to any hospital, anything we can do, we'll be right along with you to help you. And they followed me throughout the entire Africa. And in a few moments, I'll get to the story of the conversion of some of them, if I can hurry to get my time in now. All right. Now, I'll get my story out before my time is up. So then, that same night, there was one of these Boer ministers at the Church of the Boer, they called the Dutch Reformed Church. He went out to see his friend, and his friend said, I was a spiritualist, mind reader. So he went over to his friend, he said, God have mercy on you. that it's the hour of visitation to Africa. And you doing such a thing as that, because that's sin. He said, the man ain't nothing in the world but a polished up soothsayer. And he said, I go out and have prayer for your sinful souls, because God might strike you dead. And he goes out and kneels down on a little peach tree just about 20 yards from the house, raised up his hands. They wear a white shirt and a white tie. And so he raised up his hands and said, God, have mercy on my friend in there. He's going to die and go to hell with such thoughts as that. And said, an hour of visitation is here, and look at him in there. There he is sitting there. Oh, he's just telling God all about it. Now, here's the man's story. He said that a pillar of light, about 2 foot long, about 8 inches or 10 inches high, of a light came down, and the light parted from side to side, and that man described that angel to a dot. Then a large man, 200 pounds, dark hair to his shoulder, walked down to him and laid his hand on his back. And he said, when he laid his hand on his back, it felt like a fire burnt plumb through his body. And he said, rise and tell your friend that this is the hour of visitation and not to condemn this man. So he jumps up from there. He said, did I go to sleep? Was I dreaming? And he runs and said, well, I don't. And he runs and began to tell his friend about it. And his friend looked around, and there was the shape of that angel's hand scorched in that white broadcloth shirt. And the next morning, the man fainted, and they took it, and here was a picture that big in the paper, went plumb through all Africa. I got the shirt. Now, they call me down, the authorities, and check my hand with it. And there's a man's hand, just perfectly, a man's hand scorched right through his shirt. We got the shirt. Then it was an African paper. Right away, bye. And then they wanted me to leave. Well, I said, no. The Lord told me to stay here. He said for me to stay here. The next day when we started out, everything the Lord had said would take place took place just exactly that way. Even to a little bead salesman. Brother Baxter, try and take a picture. I said, don't you remember that bead salesman I told you? Oh, he said, Brother Brown, that's a... Just then something went squawk, squawk, and it was a wild peacock going flying down to... He said, look at that bird there. Wasn't that a funny-looking thing, Brother Brown? I said, this. Brother Schumann said, that's a wild peacock. And I said, you remember Brother Baxter what it was? He said, well, Brother Brown, it's exactly, isn't it? And I said, Brother Schumann, I can't take that itinerary. I said, I'm sorry to have to interfere with you ministers, but he told me not to take it. He said, Brother Brown, we have to take it. Oh, I said, but you may have to take it, but not me. I said, no, I don't have to take it, Brother Schumann. The next morning, they're just that persistent. Here come the cars right up. They go anyhow. Well, Brother Pastor said, are you going, Brother Branham? I said, no, sir. So here they was outside, and my suitcase wasn't packed none. I said, no, Lord told me not to go. Well, in come the ministers, and Brother Bosworth knows. We had a round of it. He said, well, the meetings are closed here. I said, ridiculous. Right where the Lord give us the favor and everything and tell us to stay here, here's where we're to stay. And no, they wanted to go. And so I put my clothes and arm in arm and so forth, and we got Brother Bosworth and all of them right along. And we started down, and as we started going just 100 and something miles, I said, what are you going down here for? Well, we promised Brother so-and-so we'd be here, but I say this with reverence, brother. If you want to get in trouble, just mess with the preacher. You sure get in trouble. So that's fine. Now, they're God's servants. They have to be a little suspicious and things. But, brother, I've had more trouble of preachers getting me out of the will of God than anything I've ever seen in my life. Yes, sir, because one will say, the Lord, see, the man's right. Well, if the Lord told him to do that, let him go do it. He may tell me something else. And no matter whatever tells you, if he's a prophet, if he's a preacher, whatever he may be, if God told you something contrary, don't you pay no attention to that prophet, preacher, priest, or whatever it is. You listen to God. Always listen to God. How many ever read 1 Kings 13 where a little prophet went out and prophesied and done works and God told him something to do? And another real prophet come to him and told him, said, the Lord met me and said, you come to my house and eat. You know what happened, don't you? Yes, sir. You listen to God. Regardless of who says or what says, you listen to God. Well, the minister said, we promised our brethren that we'd bring you to their town. I said, what size city is this we're going to? About 3,000. Well, there was 10, 15, 20,000 people out there to go to the meeting. Where do you go to Putnam? Don't know. But we promised, brother, we'd be there. There you are. I said, I appreciate that. I love our brethren. But God has said, about to be right over there. So we start down the road, and Brother and Sister Schumann in the car, and Billy Paul, I believe it. No, I was by myself. And St. Billy was back with Brother Bosworth, man. And the whole, 3 or 4 carloads of ministers coming. Kept going on down, the Holy Spirit said, are you going to listen to me?
After Brother Schumann stopped the car. He said, "What's the matter, Brother Branham?" I said, "Just stop." And he stopped it. Well, what? We're way ahead of the rest of them because he drove like Jehu. So he pulled the brake up and he said, "Well, what's the matter?" I said, "I'm just not going any farther." Well, he said, "Brother Branham," said, "I don't care if he's staying up there." Said, "He's the chairman." Said, "That's my city. That's my district." He said, "But the brother wants you to go down there." He said, "They're not going to listen to that, Brother Branham." I said, "Well, I'm going to listen to God anyhow." So he stopped, and up come the brethren. Now, if anybody here remembers the Shreveport, Louisiana, standing speaking like this, one day the Holy Spirit comes just before going over and said, "Thus saith the Lord to me." Be careful. There's a trap for you in Africa. Well, I thought it was witch doctors and so forth. I thought, well, I know who God is, and witch doctors ain't going to bother me. I didn't know it was among brethren. See? So sly was Satan. And we stopped on the road. Up come Brother Bosworth and Brother Baxter and all of them, stopped all of them. So Brother Schumann went back there and said, "You'll have to go see him." Said, "He just refuses to go any farther." Well, up come Brother Baxter and got kind of huffy with me. He said, "Brother Branham, listen. Said, we're about 12,000 miles away from home. We're down here at the mercy of these people. And don't you think these ministers, we should consider them?" I said, "As far as considering and being reverent to brothers, we should. But I should look to God first." And he said, "Brother Branham, I just can't believe it. It's exactly right." Then up comes Brother Bosworth. And Brother Bosworth sitting here, now watch right and wrong. Brother Bosworth said, "Brother Branham, I believe you're mistaken." And I said, "My old saintly dad that stood on the platform of me and watched the visions and works and wonders and so forth, and hear me say, 'Thus saith the Lord'? Brother Baxter, Brother Bosworth. Lovely, both of them." Well, the minister, another African minister, walked up and said, "Brother Branham, don't you think God speaks to somebody else besides you?" I said, "Yes. Cora had the same idea one time." I said, "But I don't know why." He said, "God told us to make that itinerary." I said, "But God told me not to take it." I said, "He might have told you, but he told me not to take it. And for my part, I'm not going to take it." So then, there we all hugged together on the road. All right, stopped in the middle of the road, meeting, waiting. And I said, "You remember, Brother Bosworth?" I said, "I'm not going to do it." So they went on and hung all around. Brother Baxter said, "Well, Brother Branham, I'll go on down to the city at least, and then pray for them people there, and we'll go home. But I'm just too tired and sick." Brother Baxter's very nervous, you know. And he said, "I'm just through with the whole thing. I wash my hands up. If you can't listen to things like that, then I'm through with the managing of it." And I said, "Well, you can be that too." But I said, "I'm going to listen to God, regardless. God, if I'd only hung with that thing." And then I walked over there and got some locust leaves off the tree. And pulled the locust leaves down and put them in my hand. And there said, "Brother Bosworth, Brother Baxter, and several ministers." And I walked along with these locust leaves, throwing it on their feet. I said, "Thus saith the Lord. From this time on, we're out of the will of God, and it'll be nothing but trouble until we return." Got back in the car crying like a baby. Sat down in the car and held my head down. Brother Schumann glad to get me back in the car, so away he went with me again. We got down in that little city, and there was laying out there in the fields and hills, no place to go, no place to eat, nothing. Laying out there. That great big place back there ready for us, just moved out of it. All right. Immediately, Brother Bosworth starts over to kind of give a little beginning of the meeting. And there come up a tropical storm and like to drown the whole bunch. There was sitting down the house. Out of the will of God, just as much as Abraham was when he was in Korea. Just sitting down in the house. I said, "Lord, let him have a lesson of it." So I was just sitting in the house. About midnight, in come Brother Bosworth, drenched it. "Oh, my, we tried that." I said, "Uh-huh." So the next day, "Well, that'll be all right." They said, "And you've never seen a storm. You hear a tropical storm. You hear our lightning flash and roar. And it's just like that, the lightning flashes. Just a constant roar. Boom, 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 boom. The lightning is going. And then all the night they're drowned. Sick people and everything." So then the next morning, he cleared off and said, "Oh, this will be fine tonight." And then when it comes nighttime, just by the time he got ready to take me, there come up a cold spell like it froze them all to death. Right. About 10 o'clock, come into the house, 11 o'clock. I said, "Uh-huh." I said, "Now tomorrow night we'll have an earthquake." I said, "We're out of the will of God, brethren. Brother Barber is my old saintly dad sitting here. Sitting there at the table at the round table. We just got into that Brother Three's house. And I just met his wife. Sitting there at the table, I looked over to his wife. I said, lady, told her what she was suffering with, what she had, what was wrong with her, and said, you're healed. And right there, God healed her and made her well. Looked over to Brother Three and told him that was in their house. I said, now do you believe? We believe. But the ministers, they were, no, we got to go on. We're going on anyhow. Well, we fussed till about 2 o'clock in the morning, wasn't it, Brother Barbara? And now, there's many things that I make a mistake, and God sometimes lets your very best bosom friends, you know that? Wrap right around you. Now, Brother Bosworth was just as sincere. He's sitting here, and so is Brother Baxter. But you see, God was giving me a try. So he said, Brother Bosworth said to me, he said, Brother Branham, I believe now, if you'll go down through that way, they told him they had natives down there. But we didn't know the truth of it. The only place there wasn't any segregation was the Durban, and we didn't know it at the time. Brother Bosworth is looking at it from the natural ministerial standpoint, right? If I'd have to quit this meeting right here in the next 10 minutes and walk away, somebody said, well, that guy's a hypocrite. You just don't understand. You have to do what the Holy Spirit says. I can't be like some of them set their meetings up for 2 or 3 years ahead of time. I don't know even an hour from now what God's going to have me doing. But whatever he tells me, I'm going to do it by his grace. So then, watch this lesson, and then you'll understand. Then, Brother Bosworth said, Brother Bam, I believe if you'll go on down there, you'll see the exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could do or think, and so forth. That's his word. I said, Brother Bosworth, I put my hand in his, I said, as many battles as we've stood together, and I'm telling you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we're out of the will of God, and it's going to be nothing but trouble. All the ministers begin to carry on, so they begin to talk about, along about 2 o'clock in the morning, the permissive will of God. God would permit it, wouldn't be his perfect will, but then they'd put up thousands of dollars for advertisement, rented great big auditoriums of things, big baseball parks and things, down through there. Why, it's no more than right. We should go thousands of dollars, and natives is already piling in from everywhere, all down through there. I said, God can send them all up here. And we found out later it would have been right. But no, they wouldn't listen to that. No, we had to go anyhow because it promised the brethren. So he said, say we're going to have an earthquake tomorrow night. I said, I don't know what we'll have tomorrow night. Hard to tell what we'll have. And they asked the permission. Well, I said, God might permit it, but it'll never be his will. So I was crying again. So in the room we went, and my little old boy, I don't see him standing here anywhere, but he's in here somewhere in the building. When we walked out of the room, I was alone. He put his arm around me, come out with me. He said, Daddy, don't you listen to those preachers. He said, if nobody in the whole country will stand by you, I'll stay with you if we have to hitchhike back home. And I said, well, Billy, I don't know what to do. Here we are down here, these people, and we ever got back, they had to pay our way. So I said, I got enough friends in America, I believe, to send me a ticket to come home on. I'd pay it back to them later. And I said, but if I go back home, I'm still not doing what he told me to do. He told me to stay in Johannesburg. And so Billy said, well, Daddy, I'll stay with you. I said, well, come on, let's pray, honey. We went in the room, our room, and there's a great bunch of ministers. They went in their rooms and so forth. And they said, go ask the Lord if he'll permit you to do it. Then we've got everything set up like this. Well, I prayed. Billy went to bed and went to sleep after he got tired. He prayed a little bit, and kid-like crawled up and went to sleep. So I just kept on praying. Along about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, here he comes. I said, who are these men? And what do they mean, Lord? He said, go on with them, but you're going to pay for it. You go with them. He said, you can go. If you want to go, all right, but remember, you're going to pay for it. He said, tomorrow morning, go wake up your boy. He had respect to Billy. If Billy would only submit his way to God and believe in God, the ministry of mine would just be a little bitty thing. I know what's in the boy. But he's just an adolescent age, and he just don't know where he's standing. But I know that boy sat here another night, and he said, Daddy, I was going down the road, and something, he'll just tell you, he'll say, Daddy, you know, we've never been on this road before, said, right along another place, there's going to be a barn set in a certain place, and a certain, well, sure, he's just exactly that way, see? And that gift is laying so close to him, if he just move over into it, it would be wonderful. But he's just that sonic age, you know, and adolescent, and you know what I mean. And so I pray that God will settle him down someday and put him on a platform that'll give a ministry that'll just bring millions of souls to Christ. I do. You pray for him too. And so he's got a lot of front, but I know what Billy is in the back. See? So then
And he went in there, and an angel of the Lord told me, he said, you go wake up Billy and tell him that tomorrow morning this storm or weather's going to clear up, and it's Sunday school. The Sunday school service out on the desert, they're going to ask you to come pray for the sick. There's going to be a boy come with him. See, he comes so that nobody would talk to me. When I'm coming on the road, they don't let anyone talk when you're under anointing. And said, when he comes, he's going to come in a little black car, and there's going to be a boy come with him, and he's going to pick up another boy. And on the road down, there's going to be a lady standing by, dressed in a white sapphire suit, at the eucalyptus tree. Near the bridge, you're going to be striking another lady with a stick. Your boy will call your attention. By that, you know, if you're permitted to go, I won't take your life, but you're going to pay for it. I went right in, woke up Brother Bosworth. He had a little light there. Billy give him. He pressed on. The Lord speaks to him along in the nighttime with something. He writes it down on a piece of paper so he can have it for the next day. He said he couldn't remember as good as he used to, so he'd have to write it down when the Lord had given him something. I went in, woke him up, Brother Statsley, Brother Baxter, Brother Bosworth, and all of them, the ministers. I said, thus saith the Lord, that God has told me that I could go, but I'd pay for it. And our meetings will not be like they should be. But if you're determined, I'm willing to take this to whatever the whipping is to come. But we shouldn't do it. And I told him just exactly what the morning would be, and it's still storming, man. I said, what would be? And the next morning, it happened just exactly. Is that right, Brother Bosworth? Just exactly the way the Lord said. Billy come at him in the same way, that boy, and he's had his hand back like this. The boy started talking to him, and the boy motioned it. My boy motioned his hand not to do that. I was sitting there praying, waiting till he got to the platform. And just then, Billy said, he's looking around behind the seat, the driving wheels on the right-hand side, and he's looking this way, had his arm across, he's sitting in the front, another boy and I in the back. He said, Danny, look at there. And there was that native with that white suit on, standing with that eucalyptus tree near the bridge, fixing the strike together. I said, what to tell you, Billy? The little fellow started crying. I said, Daddy's headed for some trouble for himself. But here we are. I said, the next time I ever come to this country, I better be straightened out before I get here. And I said, I won't come if it's not. We went on out, had the meeting that day, went on down, and the very next town was Kimberly, wasn't it? A big diamond mine where the president take us down and showed us the mine. And we had about 15,000 people and a little building that would seat half of this. And that Afrikaans minister, Brother Bosworth, went to him and said, well, is there a place? No place you can get it. And anyhow, we're going to have it in my church. The brother promised me we could have it in our church. Brother Bosworth said, well, ridiculous, man. Said, look at the streets. They're packed full of people. The fields are standing full of people. Said, you mean to tell me that you want in your little old church there to seat about 300 or 400 and around 15,000 or more people stand there? The brother told me I could have it in my church, and that's just where it's going to be. And poor old Brother Bosworth, I've never seen him out of humor in my life. But he come back up to the house. He said, let's take a walk. We went walk. He said, Brother Brandon, did you ever hear of such? It's ridiculous. I said, of course, Brother Bosworth, that's exceedingly abundantly. I said, we're out of the will of God. Brother Bosworth said, I just can't stand that preacher acting like that. And downtown he went on his own hook. Went out there and rented a great big stadium and seated him everyone real nice. Had the meeting. Went on down to Cape Town. On the road coming back. Coming out of Cape Town. Here the story starts. I got sick. Started getting sicker. I got to Durban about 2 weeks later. I was really sick. I couldn't even hold my head up. And I got to Durban, and our meeting there consisted of nearly 100,000 people, or 30,000 converts in one day. And they said, we promised Brother so-and-so, 2,000 miles farther up in Rhodesia I should go, and after about 2 or 3 days meeting in Durban, walk off and leave 100,000 natives that had pulled for as many as the hundreds of miles and packing their loved ones on reeds through the jungles to be healed. That's exceedingly abundantly. And there, the white and black could come together. They separated each tribe and so forth. But the only place in Africa that you could do it. Is that right, Brother Bosworth? The Holy Spirit knew that all the time. And we didn't. So then the rest of the meeting, I just barely lived to get home. And when I come home, come to find out, I had African amoeba dysentery. Blood just pouring just as hard as it could. Nothing would stop it. Just go throw me in a pest house when I got to America. They took me into a doctor and examined me. He said, it's the worst case I ever saw in my life. He put me in a place and gave me 60 days treatment. God just turned his back on me and said, go ahead, take it, you want it. I said, oh, Lord, help me, help me. He just let me just go ahead and holler. And I just cried and begged and everything else. Didn't do no good. Months passed just the same. Never let up at all. Just kept on. The doctors gave me everything they had. And he took an exam and said, I only got one more treatment, and that's strict arsenic. He said, I can't give you that very much. He gave me 7 doses of it, and I turned as yellow as a pumpkin. He examined me again and said, Reverend, if I'd give you... His father was a minister right here in Kentucky. Dr. Lucas at Louisville, Kentucky, if you'd like to ask him. Dr. Lucas and Ryan. And so the best there is on amoeba in this country. And he said, Reverend Brown, that's the worst type of amoeba. It's not a germ, it's a parasite. Gets into the stomach, the intestinal tract, it's stuck on the intestinal tract of the mucus. It's gone, then gets to the bloodstream and takes your life. So then, and it's in a little cone. And when you send medicine out, they just shut up and don't eat it. And I tell you, you never get over it hard. So then, I was laying there dying. So then they give me they give me examination after that. I had more amoeba than I had in the first place. Now he said, Reverend Bram, I don't want to alarm you, but you're a married man, got a couple children, three. I said, yes, sir. He said, you return home now, there's nothing we can do for you. He said, there's nothing in the line of medicine that can be done. He said, now, if those amoebas retire, you may go on all right and have these breaks the rest of your life. He said, if they go into the farther from the mucus gland into the bloodstream, you'll start taking a real high fever. And if they gather on the liver, it'll push out a knot, and you'll get real heavy cramps here, and you let us know right once, and we'll cut in there and drain that liver out, you'll get over it. But then if it strikes the brain or the heart, you live 10 hours. Well, that's a lot of encouragement. I went home, my poor little wife sitting there, and I told her, well, what am I going to do? My ministry's ended now. I got two little children to raise, one's 7, the other 2. Now what am I going to do? That's exceedingly abundantly, not obeying God. I walked up and down the floors. I cried. I begged. I persuaded. Back and forth, back and forth. Got down to about 110 pounds. Just walking back and forth, crying and praying, back and forth and back and forth and forth. Got so I couldn't rest at night. Just every time, I thought I had a fever every 5 minutes. And I just knew the fever was coming. I was laying there, and the little girl and I was in one of the bedrooms sleeping. Wife and the other little girl was in the next bedroom, the hallways between the bath, sitting between the two beds. So in that room, I was laying there. I woke up about 2 o'clock in the morning. I'd been sleeping about a half hour. I put my hand back like this, and I said, oh, God. And I remember Brother Bosworth. When I left Africa, I put my arm around him when we got on the plane. I said, well, Brother Bosworth, I have fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept my faith. I said, I guess my days are over. He said, well, you're just a brand new Branham. He said, you're just a boy. He said, I said, well, I'm 42 years old. He said, well, I was 40 years old before I started preaching here. He said, well, you're just a child. I said, yeah, I'm 70-something, so I'm just going strong. He said, well, you just got your education, your diploma. Just going on like that. And I thought, oh, my. So I think about what I told Brother Bosworth. I thought, what does my future hold? I guess it won't be long now. So I'll be gone. I thought, a fever strike me, 10 hours. My wife will be here with 2 little children to raise. My boy, what will be the outcome of my life? I lay there and I started crying. I'm at the place of the vision. I started crying. I looked up and I thought, God, what must I do? I heard something going. First time for months and months, I knew he was in the room. I looked around. I seen that light stand over there, a shiver whirling around. I got out on the floor and I said, oh, God, have you come with pardon for your servant, or have you come to take me away? And just then I looked coming right down in front of me. Must have broke into a vision. Here come a man walking to me with typewriter paper, looked like, and his hands like that. And he walked up and he said, insomuch as you was thinking about your future. I said, yes. I wonder what my future holds. And I looked down on the floor and some had been wrote on. He took that typewriter paper like this and he went through it like that and just one right at the other like that and made a complete road up into heaven. And a great voice screamed from above that paper and said, your future is clear. I come out of it. I began crying. I said, oh, God, if I could just ask him, he never shows me over one thing at a time. And I thought, oh, if I just asked him, if I'd ever go get over these things here. If I could get over it, what would it be? I don't know if I'd... Here he come back again. And I've seen that time when he come walking to me. And I said, will I ever get over this fear? Will I ever have it anymore? He said, not at all. And when he left that time, I began to rejoice. And I thought, oh,
If I'd only asked him about my meetings, then everybody's telling me Brother Robert prays for people faster than I do, and more people attend the meeting because more can get prayed for. I thought, well, what? If I just asked him that, I thought the next time he does, maybe he's, I know he loves me now, he's back talking to me again. And I said, if he tell me again, well, then ever come, and just there, here he was again. And I said, Lord, would my Lord let me know, it's always showed up to me about how I pray for the people. I said, would you bless the people? You told me that the gift was to get the people to believe, and then if I be sincere when I prayed, do you want me to lay hands on the people or just pray for the whole group like Brother Bosworth said? Or just wherever I see the vision? He said, just as you're led. Then he went away again. I started rejoicing there, was real happy, and just then, here he come again and taking me away. Now listen close now. Had your paper ready. Look. When he come this time, he set me down in a Durban meeting geographically. I was looking just the way the Durban meeting was, looking south. I was in the north. And there was a great Durban meeting, just the same meeting. And I noticed that meeting began to turn blue, raised up off the ground the people, and faded away towards the west. I talk slow now so the people can get it. That's right. Faded towards the west. And just then I looked in front of me again this way, only it was towards the south. And then there was a new meeting greater than the other one was. And there was beautiful people, men and women, with their hands up, praising God. And I said, are all those white people? Now look, I've seen the Africans, the great dark race standing in there. And just then I heard something going. They just make a real humming noise like a dynamo running. And I looked up, and here came another angel. This one standing by my side was the same man that always talks. And here come another one from the heaven, and he had great oscillating light turned on. And this angel caught me by the shoulders and turned me to the east. And as I looked to the east, I never seen so many people in all my life. And they wasn't African. They looked like they had a sheet wrapped around them like this and just pulled it up and stuffed it down like the Indians wear, up around Calcutta and up in that way. And they were a little bitty skinny man. And they had their hands up just praising God and screaming my name as loud as they could to come that way. And I looked, and the angel that stood just above me then, he was a great, mighty-looking fellow too, and he had this great light in his hand, oscillating, and he turned it on, and it went way back to the hill. And just as far as I could see was nothing but a solid mass of people. And then the angel that was standing near me, when I seen all of that, turning that way, he said, I heard the number just as plain as you hear me. He said, there's 300,000 of those in that brand new. And I pitched forward in the floor. My strength was gone. I raised up, looked around, and I heard something going. The leaves turning. Now look, and here come my Bible right down. It was turned to the same scripture where I read tonight. And then it was turning back towards the front of the Bible. And as it turned back towards the front part, it stopped on Joshua, the first chapter, and a finger began to read down, point down along the line. The Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. No man shall stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Be very courageous and so forth like that. So it read down most of the chapter, first chapter of Joshua. And then it went away. At that time, I came to, and I heard somebody knocking on the door. It was my wife sitting there. She knocked on the door. She said, can I come in? Well, I thought that's strange. My wife asked me to come in. I said, yes. She said, I started in here at 3 o'clock this morning. Now, she's very timid, but very spiritual. This is the first time this ever happened in our home. She said, if something told me not to go in there, there was a vision going on. And from 3 o'clock, this is 6 o'clock, and then 3 hours I was in that vision. And we went out, was talking of it, and I was telling her, and my mother-in-law, a saintly, godly, old, Holy Ghost-filled woman, my wife's mother, lives just below me, and she come up to the house. She said, kind of half crying, she said, is anything wrong up here? She said, the Lord told me to come up here, something was going on up here. There you are. That's two witnesses. I went out to the bank in New Albany. You boys are very well acquainted. And little Bob Dennison, I guess you know him, at the bank, Union National Bank, and I want to pick up my check
to see if I had any income tax to pay. And when I went out, I noticed him weeping. And I went over to him. I said, "What's the matter, Bobby?" He said, "Why, Billy Branham." He had known of Miss Morgan being healed with cancer. He said, "Billy, most of my people die with cancer in the bowels." He said, "I'm just bleeding." I said, "Last night I had a very strange dream. I dreamed that I saw a man come down from heaven dressed in white and told me you'd go be standing here today." That was it. That was all. God in the mouth of three witnesses. That's what happened, friend. I went home. I called up Dr. Lucas. I said, "Dr. Lucas, I want to come over for examination." He said, "What for?" I said, "I haven't got any amoeba." He said, "Oh, yes, you got it, Reverend Branham. Lovely man. One of the best men you'd want to meet. One of the nicest little doctors. Him and Dr. Ryan." I said, "Well, Dr. Lucas, I'd like to examine." He said, "Well, I just examined the other day. Brother Branham said, you got amoeba." I said, "Uh-uh." I said, "Would you give me?" "Oh," he said, "come on over." Now I went over as busy as he was. He said, "What about it, Reverend?" And I said, "I haven't got any amoeba." He said, you just got a little relief. He said, I said, "No, it's not a relief. It's just permanent." I said, I'm absolutely healed of it. He said, "Well," I said, "will you take another examination?" He said, "Climb up on the table." And he took the smear, went out into the laboratory, come back, said, "Can I take that again?" I know what happened. He goes down, takes again, comes back. He said, "Reverend, you haven't got it." I said, "That's what I told you." And he said, "Well, I have to examine you for 3 months before I can let you be free." I said, "You can examine me every day if you want to." I said, "All right." And he said, "What happened?" And I sat down and told him. I said, "You believe that? But how can I doubt it?" There he was. And I was healed. God called me to... Now, what I've got to do is more with it, but I've got to close now. It's time to start praying for sake. What's happened, friend? Now, I have to go right straight back to Africa where I started from. There in Von Bonneberg, I have a little dinner with the Prime Minister of India, Nehru.
The Archbishop, which is leader of the Christian, the Baptist Methodist Wisconsin in Florida, Dr. Farley, the big Baptist school there, Wisconsin is meeting at West Palm Beach. It's the fundamental churches alone. And the Archbishop of India come over here to find out a lot of Indians were converted and healed there. He come over to find out what he's doing, and he received all of this feedback. He said, "Bring us a meeting." John Wells, the one that wrote in the 16th discrepancies, received the Holy Ghost. Dr. Reed, the president, one of the great student mission, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Dr. Reed. He said, "Brother Brown, the move is on." So, some of them were not so bad. He said, "Well, it's Dr. Reed, isn't it?" So, they wrote down and told him, "Oh, well, certainly Dr. Reed wouldn't believe that." And I said, "What about it?" I said, "If you want to travel in a hot part, let him go on. Here, get home. Let's move on. We're a different type of doctor. It's wrong. It's moving on. God's a million of these people." That's why we're in America right now. We're trying to stimulate and affirm it to put the road back to Africa again, India, and so forth. And mark it in your Bible. If you hear this, that I was in India or somewhere east of Africa, Tanzania, somewhere where Indians are at, somewhere in that eastern country, which I believe will be India itself, where there will be 300,000 people, either they will be attending a meeting or they will be the Archbishop Senator Gordon, said that 300,000 conversions. He said, "Because I was still in India, there will be another..."